Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Just getting everything the way we want it here, especially the clock. We don't want to go over time, do we? I want to first of all congratulate you on all making it today. I mean, after all, the whole thing might have been ended yesterday, so we all did well. But did you know that the Mayan calendar was a countdown? In other words, 5,125 years ago, the Mayans felt there was a start of an age, and that that age would last right up until 11 o'clock yesterday afternoon, or yesterday morning, sorry. So that's the thing we have to understand. This was a countdown. This was a recognition of an age, change, a change to a new era, a new time. And what we have to ask ourselves, of course, is, should we simply ignore it? Or should we consider the fact that things have been put into place for us throughout the whole of history which tell us where we are in history, that warn us about coming change and ultimately the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So let me just take this opportunity to tell you that today, on the 22nd of December, we are going to discuss the return of Christ. Not him coming as a baby, born in Bethlehem, but rather his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But more importantly, before we get to that concept, let's see what evidence there is to support Jesus' soon return. I suppose the best place to start off everywhere is always in the Bible. And so if we consider the book of Genesis, we find that in the very first chapter, God creates everything. And he tells us how long it takes him. He says in 6 days he created everything there was, and then he rested on the seventh day. So we've got a pattern starting to form here, but for a pattern to form, there has to be other evidence to support it. So we say 6 days is creation, and the seventh day is the rest that is to do. Now we know that God in Scripture has also told us that a day in his sight is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So the thing that we're looking at here is to realize that the six individual days, which, you know, from sunset to sunset the following day, can also represent, from God's perspective, 1,000-year period. So therefore, the concept that God might have actually established a 7,000-year period of time in which to complete his plan completely has been suggested for a long, long time. But is there any biblical support for it? The answer is, yes, there is. We find that most of it didn't occur until we move to the book of Exodus and to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when Moses is called and God starts entering into a relationship with him of the actual physical kingdom of Israel, because they had to get laws. And God decided that the best laws to give these people were his. So he wanted them to understand things from his perspective, because they were to be a witness for all the world. They would have the precepts and thoughts of God, the whole thing sitting out. So Moses is told by God, and believe now, the rabbis believed that when Moses was receiving the law, he was writing down what God was saying to him, word for word. He didn't accept this modern concept that many of our theologians have, that, you know, that Moses was simply looking at old information and sketching together a plan of how to deal with the people that were getting a wee bit out of control. No. They believed quite abruptly, as the Bible tells it exactly as it is, that this was God's own word being recorded word for word. So we need to understand that what God did was something very unusual. He highlighted 7 feasts. And he said, these feasts are eternal. These are my feasts. They're not the Jewish feasts. They're not the world's feasts. They're my feasts. But we don't hear too much about them, other than the fact that they were to be for signs and times and dates. So God was going to set these up as markers throughout history that we could follow. And he gave them to us on a regular basis. So every year there was an establishment of these seven feasts. And for 2,000 years, Israel was supposed to keep them. I say supposed to because she really didn't all the time, but that's not the point. They had them recorded, they knew what they were. But God didn't just stop there. He wanted us to understand a number of things that were very important. This concept of working within sevens was very important to God. He had 6 days, and the last day, the seventh day, was the rest. So every year, he said, for 6 years, you can farm your land. But the seventh year, you're to let the land rest. And it became known as the year of rest, or the year of restoration. But at when you complete seven of these, seven cycles of 7 years, 49 years altogether, you're going to have, on the 50th year, a great restoration where everybody's debts are cancelled. All old prejudices are done away with. Everyone who has sold land gets it restored to them. And everyone's put back on an equal keel with each other and, of course, with God. This was an important thing. But it's interesting that we find it referred to back in Genesis, before God actually gave it to the Israelites. It's recorded because what he said was, the Spirit of God is not always going to reside with man. You might remember this. The Spirit of God is not always going to reside with man. Therefore, I will limit his days. The time man will have control of the earth for 120 years. Now you say, well, 120 years? What is he on about? You see, the problem is when we look at that in English, we're thinking 120 years. But God wasn't talking in English. He was talking in Hebrew. And what he actually said was ages. 120 ages, not years. Now, the concept here is that these were all times of restoration. And the only restoration that they understood at that time was the Jubilee years. So if God was going to give, as a time for man, 120 Jubilee years, that is 100 times multiplied by 50. And if you do a quick calculation in your head, I find the easiest way is just to take 5 and 12 and multiply them together, you get 60. But you've two knots, one from the 5 and one from the 120, add them together, and you're up to 6,000 years. So, the time of man, throughout the Bible, no matter how God brings it across, always reflects to the period of 6,000 years, never more. All of that's very interesting, isn't it? But you see, God in Scripture also tells us other things. For example, we can take from the creation of Adam to Abraham and work out approximately how long that was. And you'll find out that it's around 200 years. Sorry, 2,000 years. I'm getting myself confused. If you were to take from Abraham and say go up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that's another 2,000 years. If we take from the crucifixion to our present day, that is, oh, you can keep me right here, it's somewhere around, I think, 1,982 years, give or take a year. 1,982 years. In other words, for that 6,000 year time period to be expired, we're talking within the next 20 years. But I don't want you all pinning your hopes on the fact that in 20 years' time everything's going to change and the new Messiah will have come and a new kingdom will be established. Because God kind of throws a little curveball, shall we say, at us. Jesus made an announcement. Do you know what that announcement was? Do you know what he actually said? He said, the time of the end is going to be so bad that if God doesn't intervene early, I'm paraphrasing, if God doesn't intervene early, there wouldn't be any flesh left alive on the earth. So God's going to intervene early. So you know that 18 years that we were working out there to, approximately just under 20? That's not going to happen because God has already been told. He's already declared it through Jesus Christ to us that he's coming back earlier than that. So forget the 18 to 20 years. It's this side of that. Christ is expected. But here's the question that I've got for you today. I want you to really give me some thought. If God seriously, in the next decades, shall we say, or 15 years, or whatever, was going to send back his son, bring an end to man's self-determination, would he let us know? Would he maybe make people aware of it? And more importantly, who would he make aware of it? Now, the Bible tells us that God does nothing unless he reveals it first through his servants, the prophets. So we know that, yes, God has committed himself to make sure that we know. But this is a big event. This isn't just going to be given to prophets. This is going to be given to the entire church. But it's also being given to the Gentiles, so that they honestly and truthfully can see what is happening, how it's happening, and why it's happening. So that they don't have any excuse. In other words, Jesus isn't going to come back one day and they say, well, if we'd known you were coming, we'd let him. They're going to say, oh, we knew you were coming. We got your warnings. We were made aware of the fact that you were coming. We just didn't want to see you. That's how it is going to play out. So what would have affected the world to such an extent that they would get to the place where they really, now I'm seeing this, really do not want Jesus to come? What would have done that? I'm going to sidestep slightly now. This is, as I said earlier, the 22nd of December 2012. We are in the midst of a festival. Modern day, we call it Christmas. But anciently, it had a different name. In fact, it had a number of different names, but the one that I want to concentrate on is Saturnalia. Now, why do I want to tell you about a pagan festival that happened 2,000 to 3,000 years ago? Well, it actually lasted right the way through, in regard to the return of Jesus Christ. It's because Saturnalia wasn't just a festival. It was a particular type of festival. It was a festival established at the end of the year. It was a festival named after the god of the end of the week. Saturn is Saturday. But his Greek name is Chorus, meaning the god of time. Conus. Sorry, sometimes you get the K and the C mixed up. He was the god who represented time. He was the god who resulted in the end and the beginning of things. So why was this festival put at the very end of thing? We could say, well, the lights were going down, the sun was getting dark. They wanted to, you know, we heard it all at school, why they had this festival. But let me put it another way to you. These people were not stupid. They knew exactly that this was not an end of a world when the sun started getting darkened and that they had to make sacrifices. That is false information that we have been given time and time again. We're dealing with some of the most sophisticated cultures, both in science and arts and mathematics and all the rest, that ever existed. We haven't even got the ability today to do some of the feats they've done. So we've got to get rid of this nonsense that these are a primitive people who didn't know any better. They knew exactly what this was about because it had been given to them all the way back through all the eras of the great kingdoms. Rome, as you know, is the last of the great kingdoms that was to rule the world. It inherited that position from Greek, who were the one who had the world kingdom before that. Before that, it was the Syrians and Persians, the Medes and the Persians. And before that, it was Babylon. Why is this important? Because this particular festival is traceable right back to Babylon. This passed down through their wise men, through their understanding. A few weeks ago, we had a sermon which was excellent. And in that sermon, it pointed out that Daniel was a wise man in the Babylonian Empire. He became top dog, so to speak. Why is that important? Because Daniel concentrates on end time effects. And his writings, his understanding, what he understood, was taken by the pagan cultures, and they needed a warning to be put out to their people throughout all the empires as to what was going to happen towards the end time. And that is how we ended up getting this strange festival called Saturnalia. You say, okay, now come on, let's be realistic. What would be the point of having a festival like this at this time of year? I put it another way to you. Have we ever got rid of it? They've tried, but no way. It can never be got rid of, because this is not something that was devised by men, but rather by spiritual power. I call this an irony. Have you ever considered what they do during the festival of Saturnalia? Now, I'm not getting into the nitty-gritty of all the different things that they did as part of the thing. I'm going to use an overview. And I want you to think about this overview for just a few minutes. For a few days, the festival in some times was done for 3 days, and it went up as far as 8 days. So at different times in history, it was kept for different times, different lengths of times. But for the period of time for the festival, all rules got turned upside down. In other words, men dressed in women's clothes. I know, they still do today, but that's not the point. They would take children and make them head of the household. Do whatever they tell them to do. But there's more. Slaves would rule over their masters. They would dress in their master's clothes. And this was all allowed. This was all permitted. This was all part and parcel of the thing. The masters would serve the slaves. If there was anything that you particularly liked, you went and you took it. You just stole it. Because there was no such thing as theft. If you had any perverted ideas, this was the time that you could exercise them freely, because there was no judgment. We're talking about a period at the end of the year which was known as the rule or the misrule. And they'd even appoint someone who they would call the Lord of Misrule. So what we're looking at is a festival that looks at a time when everything will be turned on its head. But there's more. There was a warning in the festival. A very important warning. And I want to share that warning with you. At the end of the festival, all the law courts would open again. All the damage would have to be accounted for. All the problems and difficulties would have to be paid for. And to get around this, every community chose a victim. A person who was they considered to be their enemy. And they placed all the blame for everything that they did onto this individual. And the authorities accepted this individual in their stead. So every single year, a victim paid for the sins, transgressions, and disobedience of the general populace. One who they rejected, who they spat upon, who they didn't care about. I don't have to tie too big a picture here for you to say. We can see where that's meant to go into. We can realise that God had to provide a lamb, spotless from the foundation of the world, to pay for the sins of the world. But here we have pagan cultures, a pagan nation, observing the same thing, but in a different way. They were actually indulging in all of their fantasies for a fixed period. Now, why am I painting this picture in such a way? Well, I want you to understand something. In Rome, approximately 2,000 years ago, there was some of the strongest laws in force for public discipline than have ever existed in the world. They had a very high code of right and wrong. They understood family values. They showed great respect to their elders. This was part and parcel of how they were taught to behave. It was called civilization, democracy. They believed in rights of the individual and the rights of the people. So, I mean, for this to be turned upside down, just for a period, really was a stark contrast to what was happening. So they recognized that even though this was going to happen, it would happen far away from when their time was. We find, however, the Bible doesn't cut corners too much. It goes directly to the source. Timothy is told by Paul that in the last days, men will become lovers of themselves, hard-hearted, mean, unthankful. You all are familiar with the quote, so we don't need to go into it too much. But it's 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5, if you want to check that out. You see, what was Timothy being told about? Well, first of all, he was being told, well, you live in a Gentile country. You live in a Gentile city. And as such, you have to understand that at certain times of the year, you're familiar with this practice because this is happening all around you. But it didn't mean that it was happening all the time. So I think when Paul was looking at this bit, he was actually looking at the festival of Saturnalia, because it perfectly picked what he was saying the people of the end time would be. You see, Paul, having the Spirit of God, recognized that what this festival was looking at was the conditions of humanity at the end times. Today, would you say that there might be the occasional disrespect of parents and elders? Would you say that children have been given rules and authority and basically rule over us? Would you say that the social structure is collapsing around us because everyone has their own right and their own freedom to do whatever they like? They can worship as they like. They can love as they like. They can marry who they like. In fact, if they don't want to work, they don't have to. And if they do want to work, fine. Can you see a better example of the age of Saturnalia than we actually live in this modern age? I laugh, you know, when I hear people say, celebrating Christmas, really looking forward to it. You know, bit of party, we'll get out, we'll get food in a restaurant somewhere, and we'll have a few jars, and it'll be great to see everybody again. And you say, well, was it last year you saw them? Oh, no, I saw them last week. We did all that last week, and the week before, and the week before, and the week before. It's not new. It's a continuation of the same thing time and time again. We live in the age of Saturnalia. We live in what the ancients were looking at and saying, the time of the end is going to be like this. This is how people are actually going to behave. This is how people are going to think. So when we think of why they would reject Jesus Christ, we can understand why. They don't want him to come. They're having too good a time. They think, this is great. He's not coming for a long, long time yet. He might never come. And then they even get to the stage where they say, sure, he doesn't exist anyway. Sure, everybody knows that the world has been here for billions of years. But even in circular history, We find evidence presented again and again and again, telling us there is a judgment, a time of recompense at the end of the age. So, the ancients knew about it. The Mayans knew about it. Change of the age. But is there any other evidence to support it? Interestingly enough, there is. A couple more things I want to share with you. Many people say that, you know, Christmas, as we see it today, could be a reflection of the Jewish custom of Hanukkah, which is the Festival of Lights. They say Jesus kept this, which he did. He was in Jerusalem with the dedication, and that was the Festival of Lights. All acceptable. However, the Jews themselves have a belief that Saturnalia, which the Gentiles kept, actually started back in the days of Adam. That's just by and by, just to give you a bit of information of what they believed. Because what they actually state was, after Adam was thrown out of the garden, now you'll not find this in the Bible, this is oral history. After he was fired out of the garden, God told him, go have a walk around and see what you've actually lost. So he went. But as the further he went out and explored it, he realized that the sun was getting lower and lower in the sky and that nights were getting longer, and he began to get worried. He said, maybe God has decided that he's going to bring it all back to an end. He's going to bring it as it really was at the beginning, darkness covering the face of everything. So he started to fast when this got to such a stage, and he fasted for 8 days. And at the end of the 8 days, God pointed out to him, have you not counted and seen? And he looked and he saw that the days were getting brighter again. So instead of fasting, he commanded all his descendants to recognize that time of year as a time of feasting and celebration. And so what the Jews are saying is, this is why this festival has always been established. I don't believe that. But that's not the point. Here is the point, though. Here is the bit that we do need to understand. When God actually established the holy days, he set them up as signs. And he told us that there would be two signs to look for at the end of the world. The sign of the times, which we've discussed, and the sign in the heavens, which we haven't discussed. Now, the signs in the heavens have always been recognized as being eclipses. The problem is, as you're probably very aware, eclipses aren't all that rare. You get semi-eclipses and all the rest. So what the Jews did was they recognized there had to be a certain condition that had to fall into place before you could accept it as an omen or a sign from God. And so they tied it down. The eclipse had to be a tetrad. That's a T-E-T-R-A-D. Tetrad. Which is four eclipses immediately following each other, full eclipse with no partial eclipses in between them. Four. That happens not as often as you would think, but it does happen more often than they were happy with. So the ones that tie it down a wee bit further. These eclipses also have to fall, all four of them have to fall on the recognized holy days of God. Now, if they fall on the holy days, if there is nothing in between them, then these were called blood moon eclipses, because the whole moon went red, obviously, when you're in an eclipse of that nature. So, how many do you think we've had in the last 2,000 years? Blood moon eclipse, or these particular tetrad eclipses. 7. You had, I'm going to give you a bit of dates here, so bear with me a few seconds. You had one in 162 to 163 AD. It was a Passover, followed by Tabernacles, followed by Passover, followed by Tabernacles. That's how when it actually came on. You had another one then in 795 to 796 AD, Passover Tabernacles, Passover Atonement, Passover Atonement. We didn't have any more then until 842 to 843 AD, Passover Atonement, Passover Atonement. And then you had one in 860 to 861, Passover Atonement, Passover Atonement. So you see, there was a bit of them around that period of time in that first century. However, if I go to the next one, you'll find that we've jumped a few years. Because there was no more until 1493 and 1494. It was Passover Trumpets. Passover Trumpets. So, having seen the theory here, when do you think the next two happened? You might be surprised to know that they didn't happen until the 20th century. There was none in between. The 20th century was 1949 and 1950. Passover Tabernacles, Passover Tabernacles. And the next one after that was 1967 and 1968. Passover Tabernacles, Passover Tabernacles. Those modern two in the 20th century should have sparked a realization with you. Because you should have recognized those dates. They are the founding of Israel after World War II. Now, let's be exact here now. It wasn't when Israel was first announced. It's when Israel was given power. Britain had pulled out, and she was saying, you're on your own. And an immediate thing happened in 1948, and that was the Arab-Israeli War. All the Arab nations around about attacked Jerusalem. They attacked, Israel. But they had Jerusalem at that time. But as we know, Israel survived. In 1967 to 1968 is the famous history of what they called the Six Day War, when Israel reclaimed Jerusalem and renamed it as its capital for the first time in close to 2,000 years. So, these things all have a historic fact. And if you want, we can go straight through all the rest of them too. I'm not going to do that for the purposes of time here. I have it all wrote down for anyone who can look at it who wants. So how important is that? Well, not important. I mean, judging by that, we mightn't expect another one for about, another 1,000 years or so? Not quite. 2014 to 2015 is the next scheduled Tekrad. It'll fall on Passover and Tabernacles both years. But there's something else that you need to know. The ancients believed that lunar eclipse reflected the Jewish people and in some cases the Christians, because they came from the Jews. But they believed that solar eclipses always, always affected the Gentile nations. These are lunar eclipses that fall in 2014 and 2015. So we could expect something serious to happen either across Christianity or to the Jews in particular. And we would normally just leave it there, except that something we have to take into consideration. 15 days after the first lunar eclipse, you are going to have a solar eclipse. That's the Passover one. 15 days after the lunar eclipse of Tabernacles, you're going to have another solar eclipse. 15 days. In the year 2015, you're going to have a solar eclipse 15 days before Passover. Before the lunar one is ready. And in 2015, you're also going to have 15 days before Tabernacles, a solar eclipse. So you see, this time period is of particular interest to us because it's indicating that whatever it signifies is going to not just affect Christians and Jews, it's going to affect the entire world. So for many people, they're keeping an eye on these particular dates because these events throughout history have always marked a change that could occur. You might say, well, what possible thing could it be pointing to? I'm not telling you to believe anything. I'm simply stating nice and simply that it has been suggested very strongly that a tribulation type event could be expected around these dates. When we look at history, when we look at all of the rest of the evidence, we see that God is centering our attention on this last generation. To be aware that things are changing. We can take it from the point of looking back at the Mayans, countdown to now, examining that God set everything up to work for 6,000 years of man and named it as 6,000 years. That we can even take the concept that, you know, the age of the Gentiles is the 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. The age of Israel is the 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. And the age of the church is 2,000 years until his return. Some people say, well, what about Moses? He throws the whole thing upside down on us, doesn't he? Because he lived 120 years. He's the only man recorded in the Bible to actually have lived 120 years. But I want to look at Moses just quickly, in passing. Moses lived the first part of his life in the palace of a Pharaoh, 40 years. Gentile. He lived the next 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, representing Israel. God shepherded the sheep of Israel throughout the whole Old Testament. But the last 40 years of his life, the last third, he talked to God face to face on behalf of the people, representing how the church relationship with God now is. So you see, everywhere you look, every path you take, it leads you back to the 6,000 years concept. Everywhere it tells us that God has established a plan, a reason, and a purpose for mankind. Now, I'm not telling you that the world's going to end 2014. In fact, I would put it even further than that. But that's not the point. What I am telling you is, as the body of Christ, we need to be aware of the fact that we're living in a time that was anciently recognized as being a time of misrule. It wasn't hidden that it would come to this, and we're in it. But there's a final warning, and that warning comes from Jesus Christ himself. It's a warning recorded in Revelations 3:15-20. It's a warning to the church of Laodicea. This church was convinced that she was rich. She knew everything. She was perfect. She could do anything. But her true state was she was blind, naked, wretched, poor. She had nothing. So what Jesus said to her is, I stand at the door and knock. Now, when do you stand at the door and knock? When you're about to come in. When you're there. So this church is at the very end of time, and this church faces the return of Jesus Christ. But she's not prepared for him. So Jesus is actually, now we're not talking Gentiles here, we're not talking the world, we're talking the church, the bride of Christ. At this end time, would be in such a miserable state that Jesus Christ at another point asked, will I find faith on the earth? I'm putting to you, we're at that time. We're part of that church era. And therefore, we need to take Notice what Jesus is saying to us. I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. There's many who won't open that door. There's many who will not accept Jesus Christ because they don't want peace, harmony, and justice to rule on this earth. They prefer the Lord misrule, but his time is over, and our Lord and Savior is coming back. Thank you.